Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles for a few minutes to 1 Peter chapter 4. I was planning and intending on preaching this morning out on a message that deals with us ending the old year and beginning the new year. But I just kind of just went away from me this morning. And I just want to deal with something that we can find a springboard for in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's just begin reading in verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. And I believe one of the things emphasized by that statement is the nearness of eternity. If we're not careful, we'll think eternity's way out there somewhere. But really, it's just one breath away. It's just one blink of the eye away. Amen. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Showing that the concept and the meaning of that the end of all things is at hand should have an effect on the way that we live and watch and so be sober, watching unto prayer. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Why would that be in there? Right on the follow-up of the end of all things are at hand. Could it be that Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is letting us know that the nearness of eternity and the winding down of this dispensation could have such stress and pressures with it that it would cause relationships and fellowships to start being stressed and fall apart? And so Jesus is saying through Peter's hand, and above all things, have fervent charity. Listen, among yourselves. Why? For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as God, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this is probably my favorite verse in the Bible far as my ministry is concerned. Most of the Bibles that I have had the honor and privilege of signing over the past 32 years, this is the verse that I sign with my name in their Bible. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, we that are saved, if it first began at us, the church, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, notice that statement. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous, but to those that are living for God, the Bible said it scarcely. Then what is the application to all that crowd, Brother Tom, that occupies the churches across this world today that don't go to church half the time, never read their Bible? Are they even saved? Are you listening? If your salvation does not produce righteousness in you, you're not even scarcely saved. What a thought right there. That's not my message, but that's a thought, isn't it? Amen? Verse 18, for if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If God's going to judge the church of God, verse 17, judgment must begin at the house of God. If God is going to deal with us and he's not going to let us by, he's going to purify and cleanse his church. What do you think he's going to do to the ungodly? What do you think he's going to do to sinners? Verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You can be seated. Let's go to God in just a moment of prayer. Father, I thank you today for the word of God. Thank you for your presence. Lord, thank you for answering prayer with me. Lord, I know that you've already answered prayer in my heart this morning. Lord, I needed a touch. I needed you to just get personal with me through the singing, through testifying, through just your indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, I needed you to get personal with me. Lord, I thank you for my fellow brothers and sisters, but they cannot do, Lord, what you can do. Lord, they do not occupy the place that you occupy in my heart. And Lord, I can do without a lot of things. And Lord, I maybe could do without a lot of people, but Lord, I cannot do without you. Lord, I'm dependent upon you. You are my song. You're my salvation. You're my joy. You're my purpose. You're my survival. And Lord, I depend on you today. Help me, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, that say those things only that you'd be pleased with. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to look in verse 12, and I know that for sake of time, I know this morning that I will not deal with the all of it, but I do want to deal with some of it this morning before we leave. 1 Peter 4 and 12, beloved, who's he talking to? Sinners are never addressed as beloved. He's talking to saved people, as he is in this whole context. He's dealing with the church. He's dealing with God's people. And if you want to know who God's people are, it is clarified in chapter 4, there in verse number 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That is, before we got saved, we wrought the will of the Gentiles. We did what sinners do. Are you listening? He's saying right there that that is a characteristic and that is an identification mark of what we were when we were not saved. We did the will of the Gentiles. We did what sinners do. Now, if you're doing what sinners do, what does that say about you? Are you listening? Now, that's not the message, but that was a message. All right? And so, who is the people of God? Who is the beloved that is being addressed here? It is those that have been saved by the grace of God. He said, for the time of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, but when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange, here it is, that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now that you've gotten saved, you're not running with that crowd. You don't fit in with that crowd. Amen. You pray for them. You're wanting them saved. But you know that the key to winning them is not similarity. Well, preacher, we've got to be like them to win them. Not according to the Bible. Why would they want what you've got when you're living like they are? When you listen to their music, when you talk their language, when you use curse words like they do and tell filthy jokes and all kinds of things. What do they listen, they don't have any confidence in that. But oh, when you get saved, thank God, God changes you on the inside and it works its way, thank God, to the outside. And not only you know that you're saved, but others are going to see that there's been a wonderful change wrought in your life. Amen? Beloved, verse 12, think it not strange. That word strange has caught my attention this week. I really didn't know I was preaching it this morning, though. But that word strange has been on my mind and heart this week as we've studied the Word of God. And I began to look at that word strange. And you know what it means? Surprise. You know what a surprise is? You didn't see it coming. That's what a surprise is. Something that you didn't see coming. Isn't that what we're facing in 2013? We don't know what we're going to face. Amen? And I wrote this down. I thought about this as I just meditated on that word strange. Think it not strange. Don't be surprised is what he's saying. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't let it catch you on the blind side of the fiery trial which is to try you. Not which might be, but which is to try you. And I wrote this down. I thought about this. There are two basic areas that will kill and injure people spiritually. And those two areas is number one, things that you can see. And number two, things that you cannot see. Amen. A lot of times we as God's people are defeated by what we do see. The devil knows how big and how powerful the eye gate is in your life. If he can get you to see it visually, physically, if he can get you to focus, and you know that this world is geared in that direction. This world is geared to make sin attractive and make sin appealing and make sin alluring. Amen. And that's why that most churches today are drying up is because of the sin that's in the people that are in that church. Amen right there. That's exactly right. But the things that you can see, things that you see coming, storms that you see coming. I remember back just about, a couple of months ago, maybe 3 months. But I remember clearly making the statement as I stood as the overseer of this church and the pastor of this church. Amen. I said, and I'm the watchman on the wall, and I made the statement to our church, the storm is coming. But Ivan, I knew in my spirit, I felt as though God had let me know that RBT was fixing to go into a wintertime. Not just a wintertime season outside, but a wintertime on the inside where things seem to look dead and things seem to be dry and things seem to be cold. And yes, every church goes through those times. Can I get a witness? Amen. Some are seasoned Christians, seasonable Christians. Amen. They like this church as long as the sun is shining. They like this church as long as we're shouting. And they like this church as long as there is people pouring in. Amen. But when the season comes of test and trial and difficulty and adversity, my friend, many of them fold their angelic wings and remove their veil and head off down the road. I tell you what, we need in this. I never intended on getting on this even when I read the scripture. But I'm telling you, dear friend, we need some folk that will not be circumstantial Christians, that will not be seasonable Christians. We need folk that will be 24-hour seven, amen, Christians, that will just be rooted and grounded, amen, to where you're not blown about by every wind of change that comes by. There are things you can see coming. But I wonder, even when I made that statement, I wonder how many of our church took it seriously. When you know a storm's coming physically in our world, I mean a rainstorm, a snowstorm, whatever, you kind of prepare. You make sure your windows are rolled up. Amen. You make sure that you're ready for it. You try to get ready for it. They tell it on the radio here that we're going to have three flurries, and the milk is gone and the bread's gone out of the grocery store. We may possibly get three flurries and two grains of sweet. You better prepare. Everybody goes and stocks up on the milk and the bread. Amen. Then you tell about the spiritual storms that come and people are set around. You know, they just sit around. Hey, you got to prepare for those things. Amen? I'm talking about, listen, things that we can see coming. They're not a surprise. When you can see them coming, they're not a surprise. We have a Bible, friend, that gives us enlightenment on things that are coming our way. Think it not strange. Don't be surprised. Why? We have a Bible that lets us in on it and lets us see. Amen. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What should that do for us, my diamond? That it should let us know, hey, that's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Tell your neighbor, hey, it's coming. And Paul worded it, the time will come. We can say the time has come. The time will come, Paul said, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Amen? Heap to themselves. You know the good Tennessee word for heap? Piles. Ear tickling, back scratching preachers can be found in piles of them. But there is a scarcity of finding a man of God that preaches the word as it is to men as they are, without fear of man, without fear of losing a paycheck or a benefit. God help us. Amen. But all things that we see coming. But that's not really what I want to tune in to this morning. I want to talk about them things we can't see. I want to talk about them spiritual surprises. I'm talking about when your life is just going right on and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's a storm. Out of nowhere, there's a disappointment. Out of nowhere, there is a problem. Out of nowhere, there's an adversity. Out of nowhere. And you look at it like, wow, where did that come from? I didn't see that coming. I can't tell you I'm a Christian. Been saved since 1981. I can't tell you the times that what I didn't see about knocked me off my feet. Amen? Wasn't looking for it. I didn't see any signs of it. And then all of a sudden, boom, there it is in my life. Unwanted, uninvited, unwelcomed. But there it was in my life and I had to deal with it. Amen. I can't tell you the times that I've heard grandmothers and grandfathers in tears because they're having to raise their grandchildren. I've had them to tell me, but I'm a preacher, it's not right. I've already raised my family. I've been raised my children. And now I'm having to raise another set. And that's becoming a widespread problem. They didn't want that. Them grandparents didn't ask for that. Amen. That's why they tell me I've not got any yet, praise God. I'll probably be 150 years old before I have a grand youngin', amen. We need to pray God to give me 9 lives, amen. Break Blake's going. Help us, Lord, amen. That's why I love on all these others. But they tell me that the reason you call them grand youngins, you can give them back to their mom and daddy. They can go home, amen. Amen. And you don't, amen. Well, I need to get off that. But anyway, things that we cannot see coming, those spiritual surprises that just shows up out of nowhere, and there you're having to deal with it. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we better learn how to deal with surprises. We better prepare ourselves spiritually for surprises, because they're coming. Look at those that's already been in your life, and look what effects they had in your life. Amen? And listen, it's not all. I know this verse presents the negative side, the fiery trial. That burning trial, that burning, have burning effects in your life, that consuming effect in your life, the fiery trial. But there are some positive surprises too. Thank God for those times that out of nowhere we look and turn around and there's Jesus. John chapter number 20, is it? John 20, the disciples in the upper room, or was in that upper room there, discouraged. The door was shut, and they was fearful. Amen. After the resurrection of Christ, oh, what are we going to do? They're in that, you know, and all of a sudden, without the door being open, Jesus Christ appears in the midst of them. Now this did not say, this is not in the Bible, Brother Tom, but I could just about hear Peter say, "Well, look who's here." I could just, you know, he had a mouth and foot problem most of the time. His mouth was running and his foot was in it most of the time. But I could just see Peter saying to the others, "Well, look who's here." As if a surprise. Don't you know it was a surprise? The door didn't open. He didn't knock. He didn't say, "I'm here." Peter and them didn't say, "Who is it?" No, they turned around and lo and behold, there he was. So God is able to put some surprises in your life as well that you didn't look for, you didn't expect. There it is, and you're enjoying it. Amen. And we may deal with that a little bit later on. But those things that are surprises that you didn't see coming, financial reversement, physical breakdown, amen. Homes blowed apart. Children that went to the far country as a prodigal. How do you deal with those things? How do you deal with those things? Quit church? Nope. How many's dealing with trying to deal with them that way? Those negative surprises come into their life. Hello, church. Listen, I believe God's trying to help us, Brother Obie. Listen, those surprises come into our life. Think it not strange. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't let it catch you off guard. Problems come in our life. Amen. Listen, whoever told you that being a Christian exempts you from problems? You didn't get that from the Bible. Who told you that being a Christian and following God and living for Jesus, who told you that your life would not be negatively affected by the choices of other people? I'm studying on a message now on second-handed storms. Storms that came into my life because of the choices of other people. Amen? But I'm not going to preach it this morning. Try not to. But I'm talking about those surprises that come in our life that are negative, that we don't want, that we would have never chose. They're in our life, maybe because of the choices of other people. But nevertheless, they're in our life. The majority of the people, listen, I've been saved and preaching long enough that I believe I can stand and make this statement that most of the people deal with those surprises unscriptural, and unspiritual. Do we not, come on church, do we not know people that once sat on these pews over the past 20 years that I've been here? A storm came in their life, an unexpected, an unwanted, unwelcome surprise come into their life. Lo and behold, there it is, and they're having to deal with it. And many of them dealt with it with, and I had, listen, I've had people to tell me, preacher, I resorted to drugs. In fact, there was supposed to be one here this morning that felt that very thing. Amen. Resorted to drugs. Made the statement, how most stupid as it is, but yet I'm sure they're convinced of it. Made the statement about the very thing, Bobby, that's ruined his life, took his family away, took his wife away, took his children away. My friend, destroyed his life. Brother Scott, he said, this is my only friend in the world. I wouldn't hardly call a friend something that's destroyed my home and destroyed my life and destroyed the marriage and taken away my children. But the devil is so powerful and so deceptive that he can convince you that you are taking and living for or doing, my friend, is your friend and you can't do without it, when it's the very thing that's ruining and destroying your life. But how many people deals with surprises unscripturally?
Right.
Amen. Unspiritual. Amen. Quit reading your Bible is not the way you deal with problems. Quit tithing and giving to missions and going to church and being involved in the work of God is not how that you deal with surprises. Amen. Listen, that may be what your feeling says, but who are we supposed to be governed by feelings? Are we supposed to be controlled by feelings? The answer to that, I believe, is a given no. Amen. You can't trust your feelings. Amen. Come on, can I not get a witness right there? Amen. You can't trust your feelings, amen. Your feelings are up and down and they're flip-flopping around and they're flimsy and they're fickle. You can't depend on them. The very thing your flesh says to do today will tell you not to do tomorrow. But the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. The Word of God, which should be our guide. The Word of God is our dependence. And that will never change. Well, amen. God help us. Why do you think Jesus had Peter to put that in the Word of God? Why do you think the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to put that in the Word of God? Think it not strange. Hello, he's writing to save people. I know some of you think of this. I know some of you are thinking this. Well, preacher, that's not what them televangelists says. They tell us that everything's wonderful and we're in the biggest revival we've ever seen. And if you serve God, you'll be wealthy and healthy. Boy, I wish that was true. Amen. Don't you think I don't wish that was true, Brother Tim? Amen. But the problem there is, it's not true, it's not supported by the Scripture, and it is certainly not supported by the very example of the most, well, not the most perfect, the absolute perfect man that ever lived, Jesus Christ. He suffered from day one. He said that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Don't you believe that health and wealth gospel? It's not Bible. Amen? It's not Bible. I think Paul is probably the greatest Christian we ever know anything about, him and John the Baptist, don't you think? And Paul had to have a traveling physician with him. Did you know that? Did anybody know that? Luke? Luke wrote the gospel of Luke. Amen. And also the book of Acts. He traveled with Paul. And he was a physician. And Paul had physical infirmities. You read his writings, he had physical infirmities. And if anybody would have not been sick, it would have been Paul. If anybody would have been wealthy, it would have been Paul. Oh, Lord, help us, friend. God is simply telling us this morning, we better get ready. We are going to face some surprises. We're going to face some surprises. They're coming. You can believe it, friend. I don't even like to get in at all in the political world when I'm preaching. It depresses me. It's hard for me to watch the news. Because most of them, they couldn't read the truth out of the Bible hardly. Amen. That's just the truth. I have no confidence in them. Amen. Amen. I listen to Fox News some, because if they're going to tell it, they'll tell it right. And that's why Obama's wanting to put them out of business. Hello? He ain't attacking CNN, ABC, and all that crowd because they cater to him. Amen? They want to put him in. They want to put him in the first go-round. Hello? Yeah. Now, I'm not going to get on that, but all you have to do is watch the documentary of media malpractice. That's the name of it. And then you form your own opinion. The media is called the third branch of government. Hello. Well, I'm better get off that. Some of you don't like it either. Amen. But I listen, it's coming. Troubles are coming. Economically, it's coming. Somebody told me the other day, I was talking to, I don't remember who it was, somebody in here, was it? Tell me about Washington and Maryland and all them approving gay marriages, same-sex marriage and all that mess. It probably wasn't one of y'all. But anyway, they told me, and they said that there was people lined up. As soon as it was voted through, they was lined up getting married. Son, that burns me up. You better believe, friend, our country is going as fast as it can go away from the Bible. Anybody with any sense, even lost people, can see that. Think it not strange, friend. There are some surprises headed morally on the scene. There are surprises coming on the scene financially that we're not going to like. And we're going to turn around one day and there it is in our life. Governmental control is in full swing. Hello. From taking our guns to establishing laws that, my friend, makes pretty much being a Christian illegal. That's right. I don't know. That's why I'm talking, preaching on surprises. I don't know. We better get ready. We better get ready mentally. Hey, why does he not say that, Brother Clipper? Think it not strange. Right there's where the problem is. Right there's where the battleground is. Right. Amen? If we'll get mentally prepared, Sister Betty, if we'll go ahead and get it in our mind, amen, and start getting prepared and start getting in shape to handle the surprises that are coming, then when they do show up, it will not knock us off our feet because the Bible said they were coming and we've read it and the preacher preached it and we're getting ready. Amen. God help us. Think it not strange. Don't let that mental surprise get in your mind and knock you off your feet. If you're bracing yourself and you're ready, if you're ready for somebody to push you, so to speak, you can kind of brace yourself and get ready for it and possibly can handle it. But one of these smallest children in here can catch you off guard. Come in on your blind side that you're not looking, not expecting, and probably could push you over. Isn't that right? God help us. Think it's not strange. God's people needs to not think it's strange. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked what we're going to be facing, even as saved people in this world. Amen. But listen, let me just deal with this right here. I do feel impressed. I need to deal with this this morning. What about lost people? What about lost people? Unsaved people. You got surprises in your life. Things gonna come. Listen, just being saved don't get you out of problems. It just puts somebody in your life to help you, named the Holy Spirit. We just have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, that prays for us. We have the grace of God and the resources of God to help us when we have surprises. But as a lost person, how are you going to deal with those things? How are you going to deal with those surprises? And I want to hone in on this one and close. The surprise, how many lost people were surprised during the night, last night, with the flames of hell? They didn't see it coming. They went to bed planning on today being just another day in their life. And sometime during the night in their sleep, slipped out into a Christless eternity and lifted their eyes, was eternally awakened by the flames of a never-escaping hell. Lost people don't see it coming. I wonder how many last week never thought they'd be in hell this week. I wonder how many yesterday didn't think nothing about it, but they're in hell today. I wonder how many last night never thought nothing about that they were pillowing their head the last time, only to be surprised during the night with the hopeless reality, I'm in hell. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And listen, let me give you this. I believe that the devil desires to keep sinners in darkness and to keep sinners blinded so that he can surprise them one day with hell. Are you listening? There's no question in my mind, there's no question in my heart this morning that the devil's chief objective in your life as a lost person is to take your soul to hell. I don't believe he desires nothing greater than that right there, than to take your soul to hell. And one of the greatest ways he'd do that is the one, I first wrote this down, Lord, give this to me. I was preaching this morning on this, but that's all right. The first one I wrote down was, he uses distractions. The devil will keep you so preoccupied with many things such as self, sinful pleasures, success, school, sports, and many other things get you so focused on that and preoccupied with that you never think about drawing your last breath and where are you going to spend eternity. I ask a man, I've told it here before, worth mentioning again. I ask a man, an elderly man, I said, do you ever think about where you're going to spend eternity? And his words was, and I'll never forget it, he said, I do not allow myself to think on that. That is a fool. That is a fool. Amen? I think it would do us well, even at our homes, to think, all right, what if? What if our house catches on fire? What direction of escape should we have? What window would we go out of? What room would we try to get in to go out? Amen. I think it'd be good to do some pre-planning, wouldn't you think? And for a person to know, according to that Bible, written by a God that cannot lie, that the end of a Christless life is going to be found in hell, and you know that, and you are not even thinking about it. Right, I want to ask you this morning here today. We have several lost in the service by your own profession. I want to ask you today, have you thought much about it or any at all this week? What about the last 72 hours? The last 3 days? Has eternity and the possibility of me being in hell before this evening, has any of those thoughts even crossed your mind? Brother Cal, that's what gets me. And it was that way with me. I never thought about it either. Why? I was too busy playing. I was too busy running the routes of sin when I was lost to think about Jesus and the Bible and hell and judgment. And you were too. And sinners are. The devil wants to get you so preoccupied with distractions. Sinners can tell you the ball scores of the last few games. They can tell you who's going to the Super Bowl. They can tell you who's going to be in the Final Four. They can tell you all of this. But when's the last time you got down and thinking about the facts of where am I going to spend eternity? Distractions. The devil will keep you so distracted and preoccupied. Amen? Children, when their heart is tender, God deals with them. That's why there's such emphasis in the Bible about getting saved when you're young. Remember thou Creator, the days of thy youth. Why? While your heart is fresh and your heart is tender. And I've seen so many, and we have here, I've seen so many children concerned about their soul, where they're going to spend eternity, until they start creeping up over that 8 and 9 and 10 year old age. And they're starting to look into the teenage years. And all of a sudden, popularity is the big thing. Cell phones is the big thing. My friend, amen, Facebook and all of the different other avenues of association and popularity and all of those things become big. And all of a sudden now, they can sit through, come on now, I know what I'm talking about. They can sit through services in this church and hear preaching and the presence of God be real, and they're unmoved and they're untouched. Oh, friend, listen, young people, you better get saved when your heart is tender. Amen, because the world will crystallize your heart. The world and sin and popularity and prosperity and materialism will harden your heart against the things of God. Hell's coming, friend. You cannot stop it. You can't make enough money to stop it. Amen. You can't do nothing to stop it. Just as sure as your name is what it is, actually more sure than what your name is what it is, there is an eternity ahead of you, and it is either going to be heaven or hell. Only two options. Amen. Distractions. I think it's implied, and I'm not going to take the time to read it, but I think it's implied in Luke 16 that rich man, Brother Tom, that went to hell, I believe it surprised him. You know why? Why I think that? Brother Gary, he went right out of a party. His whole life was nothing but a big party. The Bible said he fared sumptuously every day. Do you think he thought about dying? Do you think he gave thought about, hey, you know what, I might be in hell tonight? No, it was nothing but planning the next day's events and pleasures, what more I can get into, what else I can do, what more money I can buy. But guess what? A surprise came into his life, and he lifted his eyes in the flames of hell. Are you listening? I believe it's implied. Well, it's not implied. It's revealed there in Luke 12. The rich farmer that was very successful in Luke 12. You know, he was so successful. He said, you know what? I'm going to have to tear down my barns. I'm going to have to build bigger barns. I'm making so much. I'm getting so much. I'm piling up so much for retirement that I don't even know what to do with it all. I'm going to have to build bigger barns. He never thought about leaving. He was thinking about living. Right. And all of a sudden, Brother Tim, a surprise. The voice of God spoke into his life and said, thou full. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. But no, Lord, I don't have my barns built yet. No, I don't have... Hey, death don't ask you what's going on in your life, what your plans are, what your banking status, amen, what your social status. Hey, when it's time, friend, you better be ready. Death and hell is coming in your direction as it was coming in my direction. But I took care of business 32 years ago when I got saved. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Distractions. Number two, deception. The devil will keep you not only distracted, but he'll keep you in a status of deception so that you'll go through life as did Judas Iscariot, thinking that I'm saved. Now, I'm not preaching this point right here to breed doubt or produce doubt, but God said to. Are you listening? Deception. And I'm going to make this statement here, and I'm not going to really deal with it thoroughly, but I want you to know this, and I want you to listen to this. Right here is your biblical birth certificate. I want every person listening. Right here is your biblical birth certificate. If this Bible does not support and confirm your profession, you are not saved. And Brother Fultz, when I lay this Bible out of what a saved person is, very few lines up. People all across this world in churches think that just because they made a little flimsy profession somewhere in their childhood, that they're okay. Salvation is not a profession. Salvation is a possession. Salvation, friend, is not just a profession. It is a life produced. Just as the physical birth produced a life that you live, the spiritual birth will produce a life that you live. And in light of just that one truth right there, that knocks a lot of people in the head in their profession. Because I don't see too many people that's really living for the Lord. Brother Ron was up here yesterday. We was working around the church here a little bit. And he'd been saved 2 years. The 26th, the day after Christmas, been saved 2 years. Brother Ron, raise your hand so everybody knows who I'm talking about. He got saved 71 years old. And hit the ground running, Brother Ron. Thank you for being fruit that remains. And he was sitting here. I should have took a picture of it. He was sitting while I was up there on the ladder working. I have got several pictures of him doing that. Laying down, sitting down. But he was sitting right here, I believe it was either on this row or that row. And he was sitting there and he said, you know, he said in 2 years, he said, I think I have missed, what was it, four? He said, I think I've missed four services. I said, Brother Ron, there's people in this church that's missed way more than that in the last month. And I'm not talking about excuse stuff, work, sick. I'm talking about just pure, plain, sorry laziness. Amen. Amen. Couch feeling better than the pew would. Well, you know what? It's Wednesday night and I am kind of tired. I think I'll just lay in. They won't never know. Well, I want you to know it discourages me when you're not here. Amen. Amen. That's right. Well, I'm not going to preach on that much. Y'all couldn't handle it. And I don't know how I got on that anyway from deception. But Judas was one of the 12. Judas was one that carried the bag. That is, he was over the money. He was the one in charge of the finances. He saw Jesus heal. He heard Jesus speak. But yet he was lost. Don't believe that song. Don't believe that song a minute that Judas didn't know. Judas knew exactly what he was doing when he betrayed the Lord. And the Bible said he was a devil from the beginning. And when he died, he went to his own place. Judas wasn't saved. And if Judas wasn't saved and he fit in with the 12, he was numbered with them, he was named with them. Everywhere you saw the others, you saw him. But he was not saved. There's not a verse in the Bible that would confirm his salvation. I'm talking about the devil wants you to be surprised with hell. Not looking for it, just going on with distractions and then going on with deception. What about the rich? What about the young ruler that Jesus dealt with? And when he asked the question, when the fellow asked Jesus the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, about the commandments. And he said, well, I've kept all them from my youth up. He's a very religious man, a very moral man. And Jesus said to him, knowing what it was that was hindering him from being saved, dealt with it. And he said, one thing thou lackest. Jesus knows why you're not saved. It's not several things. Most of the time, it's one thing. And that one thing, whether it is a pleasure or a addiction or a person or whatever it is, that one thing is not worth going to hell over. Deception. He uses distractions so that you'll be surprised with hell. He uses deception so that you'll be surprised with hell. Let me finish this right here. I believe God burned my heart about this. Listen. What about that crowd in Matthew 7? What about that crowd in Matthew 7? Huh? They had a surprise. That indicates, listen, read it when you get home. That, Brother Jackie, Matthew 7 indicates that crowd thought they were going to heaven. And when they heard, whatever sinner will hear, depart from me, I-N-E-V-E-R, never knew you. Not, I knew you for 5 minutes or 5 months or 5 years, but I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting darkness. And you know what some of that crowd said? Oh! Let me paraphrase here a little bit. Whoa, wait just a minute, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And I believe that indicates they preached. They testified. They witnessed. Prophesied in thy name. Wait a minute. What do you mean? Hey, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. I'm being cast into hell. I am being cast. What? I have prophesied in your name. I have cast out devils. We have ate and drank in thy presence. Have we not done many mighty works? You know what that means, Bobby? Miracles. Have we not done many mighty works? Miracles. This crowd, listen, come on now. This crowd that heard those words, Miss Pam, listen, depart from me, I never knew you, had testified, not only we preached, we performed miracles. We cast out devils. And we done all those things, but it didn't change. It did not change their status. They were still lost without God. You say, well, how could they do that in them lost? Brother Mason, I believe the devil can empower you to do religious deeds just to deceive you. Yes. Right. I don't have time to deal with it, and you probably don't either because you didn't bring your lunch this morning. I'm just kidding. But the devil's going to empower the Antichrist with miracle-working power. He's going to be able to perform miracles. You can read it in the Word of God. Amen. That's why when you see all that stuff on television, that don't faze me a bit. when they blow on them and they faint and pass out and all that stuff, that don't impress me. I'm not interested in what I see. I want to know if it's scriptural. Well, everybody's doing it, preacher. Everybody's having this experience. Everybody's doing this and that. It don't matter if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Amen. I'm talking about the devil wants you to be surprised, lost person with hell, by keeping you distracted, by keeping you deceived, by keeping you in disbelief. Well, preacher, I don't really believe in all that hell stuff. I've had sinners to tell me, preacher, I'm living in hell now. Are you kidding me? Where's the flames? Where's the unquenchable fire? Now listen, I'm not making light. Listen carefully. I'll be done in a minute. I'm not making light of their problems. I'm not making light of the adversities that's in their life that they're referring to as hell. But listen, friend, if your life and mine fell absolutely all to pieces and could not get any worse, it is not even compared to the slightest, coldest aspect of the thoughts of hell. In fact, those that think they had hell here and were living in it here and experiencing it here, when they actually drew their last breath and lifted their eyes in the real flames of hell, they probably viewed earth as heaven. I guarantee you, if we could uncap hell, and we can't, but if we could, and go into hell, Miss June, and find those that their life was the worst possible life that could be, they would gladly say, I'll trade this hell for that any day of the week. I'll go back. In fact, I guarantee you, if we could uncap hell and interview some of them, I guarantee they'd say, not only would I choose to go back into all of that, but magnify my problems a million times. Magnify the problems over and over and over again. And I'll gladly trade the flames of an unending, unbearable, unquenchable hell. I will trade that to get back on RBT pews and hear some preaching again. I'm going to close with this right here. The devil wants sinners to be surprised with hell, not only by distractions and by deception. And you listen, you better know if you're saved. That's your business. You better know that. And you better search the Scriptures. The Bible said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For they are they that testify of me. Oh, Lord, help us. Can you realize this morning what God's doing? Listen, God knows you're not saved, and God has birthed in my heart a message to preach to you. Don't be surprised with hell. Don't let hell surprise you. You can escape it. You don't have to go there. But you're foolish to go on through life thinking, well, I didn't die last week, so I probably won't die this week. Or I didn't die last year, so I probably won't die this year. And just go on your life with your plans. And the next thing you know, boom, without expectation and without escape, there's going to be you in that awful place of torment. But the last one is, the devil wants you to be surprised with hell by delay. Putting it off. Waiting for another time. I got things I want to do, preacher. People to see, places to go, things to buy, money to make. I've got things to do. Well, what are you going to do with some of those examples we've already gave you that delayed getting right, put it off? What about Felix in Acts 24? Clearly under conviction. Paul dealt with him. Clearly under conviction. Clearly. Trembled. The Bible said he trembled. Right. Trembled. He's under conviction. And you know what he told Peter, or told Paul? Go thy way, Paul. Go thy way. For when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you.
You know what he was saying right there? I want to get saved. I need to get saved. I want to get saved, but right now it's just not a convenient thing. Do you think, hello, do you think it will ever be convenient for you to miss hell? No, the devil will make sure that being saved is an inconvenience. Amen. You'll not get saved by accident. You get saved, it'll be because you got saved on purpose. Push a stinking devil out of the way. Put sin out of the way and say, get out of my face. I'm getting saved by the grace of God. You're not going to keep me blinded and distracted and deceived and to where one day I lift my eyes in the flames of hell. You're not going to surprise me with hell. I'm going to get saved. What about that? What about Agrippa? What about Agrippa? King Agrippa in Acts 26. Paul dealt with him clearly, again, under conviction. Clearly under conviction. But you know what he told Paul? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost does not count. Close does not count in salvation. You can know you need to be saved, but until you do get saved, you're still lost. And one breath away from hell. You say, I don't like all that preaching, preacher. No, I guarantee you. I guarantee you the devil don't. But I tell you who would love to trade places with you this morning. They'd give everything, Brother Jackie, they've ever had or ever could have. And I promise you, just sure as you're sitting on that pew, there are some multimillionaires in hell. I guarantee it. Not because they had millions. Not because of their wealth status, but because they spent their whole life with that instead of getting saved, and they died lost without God. I guarantee you, money means nothing to them. One, they don't have it. And if they had it, what are they going to spend it on? Money means, hello, what a thought, what a thought. Money means nothing in hell. Lord help us. Don't delay. The devil, he's the author. He's author. You know what his word is? Tomorrow. Get saved. Not today. Tomorrow. Today's God's word. God said today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Today's God's word. Tomorrow is the devil's word. Yes. Putting it off, if you're just a second, a sinner gets under conviction and the piano's playing and the altar call's given, and a lost person is thinking, I need to get saved. That thought that comes in your mind, wait. Do it later. Do it next week. Do it next month. Do it tomorrow. Who do you think put that there? It wasn't God. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come. All you've got is right now. What are you going to do with it? Mercy, don't be surprised with hell. Not a lost person in here. Miss Posse, you make your way. There's not a lost person in this building that really thinks I'll be in hell before dark. Not a lost person in here. But you know what? You could be. Are you willing to presume and say I won't be? Or are you willing to take the actual scriptures about it? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Are you willing to take a chance? Are you willing to take a chance, dear sinner friend? We're not talking about missing a good deal at a sale. We're talking about missing heaven. We're talking about if you die lost without God, that will never, ever, ever, ever change. No second chances. No opportunities to escape. If they could get out, everybody, listen, there wouldn't be one person in hell. Not one. All that atheist crowd and all that AC/DC crowd that sung about highway to hell, no stop sign, no speed limits. All that crowd that's made fun of it, made it just a song and a partying place, I guarantee you every one of them would get out if they could. But they cannot. They cannot. They will not. They will never, ever get saved. Because you can only get saved in this life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name.